elder and a deacon, what does that discipleship process look like? And do we have people shepherding our people every step of the way? And so that would be my specific responsibility in this church plant. And then one of the strategic things is this, we want to be a church that plants churches. And so from day one, we're setting aside money for the next church plant. And then we're also supporting an international missionary from day one. And so Lord willing, probably in a few years out, I will then probably transition out to be a lead pastor in a plant. So that's my long-term goals. And so today I'd like to draw your attention to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and then verse 14. It's a joy to preach in this sanctuary, and especially before you as the family of Family Baptist Church. You guys heard some of my earliest sermons. But I praise the Lord you didn't hear my first sermon. My first sermon I preached from Matthew chapter 5 Matthew chapter 6. And so I thought I had plenty of content there and spent hours studying. And I got up into the pulpit on a youth Sunday morning and I preached it and finished it in 5 minutes. And I said a few things during that sermon that got me in trouble later. And I got a lot of comments, but it wasn't based on how well I preached. It was on some other things I accidentally said in that sermon. And then my youth pastor had to come up and pretty much re-preach my outline just so everybody wasn't out at 11:30. But today I want to, as we go through this text, I want to draw your attention to this question. Is who is sufficient for the work of the ministry? Now, when I talk about the ministry, I'm not necessarily talking about the full-time ministry, although that is a very important part. God raises up men and calls them to shepherd the people of God and to teach the Word of God. But the reality of the Christian life is that God has given us all spiritual gifts and has called us into full-time ministry. And so, as we come to Christ and we recognize the call that God has placed on our life, not just for salvation, but that call for service as well, we then begin to get involved in the church. We then begin to go out into the streets. We begin to start sharing the gospel with our coworkers. And then we start realizing that, wow, I was excited about this, but then the trials start coming. In fact, many times that's when the trials show up the most, is it not? When you step out in faith and you say, I am going to obey God in this specific aspect of my life. I'm going to obey Him and follow Him in this specific aspect of service. And then the trials start coming. Then the persecution from our family members, our friends that we thought would be encouraging of that, then begin to put us down, or because they either are not following Christ or because they don't know Christ at all. And so as we see here in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, and we're going to read through chapter 3 and verse 6. It says, now thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved, and among those who are perishing. To the one we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other the aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as so many peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ. Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or do we need, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? You are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Clearly you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. And we have such trust through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. So let's pray. Father, we pray that as we look into your word, that you would open our eyes to see the truth that is there, and that you would give us the grace and the faith to follow you as you speak to our hearts. In Christ's name, amen. So just a little bit of background on the book of 2 Corinthians. Paul is writing to the church at Corinth and is kind of dealing with a few issues. One of, he had first written a pretty harsh letter in 1 Corinthians, really happened to address many of the issues that were going on in that church. And we don't have time to go into what all those were, but Paul had to write a pretty strong letter. And then in 2 Corinthians, he's writing kind of a follow-up letter. He's affirming those things that they responded well in, but then he's also dealing with some that had come within the church who were really trying to draw people away from Paul's leadership, that were criticizing and were trying to demean Paul's leadership. And so Paul is writing to them to address these issues. And Paul is also talking about, and as Paul does throughout many of his epistles, he uses a lot of Roman and a lot of Middle Eastern imagery during that time. And so we're going to go through the exegetical outline here real quick. We see here this outline of the text. We see in chapter 2, verses 14 through 16, that we are the aroma of Christ's victory. We're going to dive in and talk about what that means. We see, number 2, that we are the messengers of Christ's word. And we see that in chapter 2, verse 17. And then number 3, that we are the ministers of Christ's new covenant in chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. And so we see here in number 1 that we are the aroma of Christ's victory. When conquerors would go abroad and they would go and conquer another country or another nation or a province, they would come back into town and they would lead a triumphal parade. And pretty much they were showing off their spoils. And many times in those parades, there were aromas, there were perfumes, there were different things like that. And now some of these people were being led into positions of service. Some of these people were being led in this parade straight to their death. And so Paul is using here imagery that the people in Corinth would have been very familiar with. And he's saying that we are the aroma of Christ's victory. When Christ purchased us, when he purchased people from every tribe, tongue, nation, and people, we are Christ's spoil. He has conquered sin, death, hell. He has conquered our sinful nature. He has given us new life in him. And he is now presenting us to God. Praise the Lord for that, that we are not presented to God based on our own standing, but Christ is bringing us to God. And he says, I have purchased and redeemed and conquered this follower of me. We are made righteous. We are made holy in Christ. But the reality of it, too, is that we are also being led in triumphal procession throughout this world. And as we go throughout this world, and if we are truly new creatures in Christ, we cannot help but cause reactions in the world around us. We see here that Paul says that we are the aroma of Christ in verse 14 and 15. And he says, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. One of the things that blows my mind and that humbles me time and time again is that Jesus said, I could cause the rocks to cry out. But he chooses to use us as sinful creatures to save us, to redeem us, and then to use us to spread the knowledge of God, to spread his word. And then it says in verse 16 or in 15, it says, for we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. I was on the plane on the way up here, and there was a lady who had very, very strong perfume. And now I like perfume. I grew up, my dad, you know, was kind of notorious for how much cologne he wore. And so I enjoy it. But I know for many people that can be very repulsive. And some people are even allergic to that. And as I was kind of meditating on this text and I was thinking about this lady, the Lord kind of, I don't know, I guess it was an illustration that I was looking for, is that the thing about cheap perfume, watered down, kind of you get it from the dollar store maybe, you know, you can kind of take it or leave it. You know, it's really not that strong. If somebody doesn't like it, they can just kind of get away from it. They can just push it away. Now, but when somebody has really good name brand expensive perfume, really, there's only one of two reactions. You either really enjoy it or you're like saying, go away from me. I can't handle that. And really, as we're following Christ and we are, God is using us to spread the knowledge of God around everywhere, that we're going to get one of two reactions. People are either going to be drawn to Christ. God is going to use us in that work that he is doing in that person's life to draw them to Christ, or they are going to outright reject us. So we should not be surprised at that. And we see here in point number two that we are the messengers of Christ's word. We see here in chapter 2, verse 17, we see here the charge, and we also see here the commission, and we also see here the accountability that we have as the messengers of Christ's word. We see here that we are not as so many peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ. And then we see here, number three, that we are the ministers of Christ's covenant. We see that in verses 3:1-6. And so as we think through who is sufficient for these things, how do we find our sufficiency in Christ as we serve him in ministry? How do we avoid the two extremes of serving the Lord, where we're either tempted to go into despair because we're so overwhelmed with the duties and the responsibilities and just the ups and downs of what God has called us to, also applying in our lives, how do we stay stable in that? How do we keep from going to despair when we're in difficulty? And how do we keep from going to pride when we are in times of prosperity? We must recognize these truths, that first and foremost, identity is in Christ, and that means that we are the aroma of Christ's victory in this world, that we are the messengers of his word. He has given us a charge to preach his word, to preach it accurately, to preach it thoroughly, and to preach it sincerely. And then he has also called us to be messengers of this new covenant, this awesome message that Jesus Christ died for our sins, rose again, ascended to heaven, is returning again for his bride. What an awesome privilege. We must rest primarily, and I wouldn't say primarily, only in that identity. Because many times as we get familiar with the truths of Christ, we begin to look that beyond Christ himself to other things to find our sufficiency. Maybe it's, I just need to get to this level of security in my job, and then I'll feel sufficient for ministry. Maybe I just need to read this book to deal with this problem, and then I'll feel sufficient to handle what God has called me to handle. But we must rest that because of this, that we are the aroma of Christ's victory, we are the messengers of Christ's word, and that we are the minister of Christ's covenant, that this comes with an awesome responsibility, but that it also comes with awesome and sometimes painful responses. And so we see here in verses 3:1-6, Paul is appealing to the people in Corinth, and he's saying, do we begin again to commend ourselves, or do we need, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? During that time, pedigrees and performance and titles was everything in the Corinthian culture. And many of Paul's opponents were criticizing him because some scholars believe he may not have been a very powerful preacher. Some people, it may have been just the fact that they were trying to find anything and everything to undermine his authority. And Paul is saying, you know, do I need a letter of recommendation from someone else? Is not my ministry and the fruit among you demonstration of the fact that I am sincere? Is it not demonstration of the fact that I am simply and only trying to do what is best for you as God's people, to point you to Christ? Now, Paul, he had some crazy credentials. I mean, well, we see later in the New Testament where he says, look, if I had anything to boast of, it would be, if anybody had anything to boast of, it would be me. But Paul never appeals to that. He appeals to the fact that I was called and that I am sustained by the Lord Jesus Christ, and that I am representing him accurately. And so as we find this temptation in our life to find our sufficiency in other things other than Christ, we begin to look for it in our titles. We begin to look for it in our positions. And so let me ask you, what is your greatest letter of recommendation? If people were asking, what confirms the fact that you are a follower of Christ and that you are genuinely seeking to reach the world around you, And how would people, when I were to ask, if any of us were to ask somebody else, what is so-and-so like? What would be the thing that pops up in their mind? Would it be that they love Christ? Or would it be, man, they really love their job. And man, they give everything they have to their job. Or man, they really love even ministry. Maybe it's full-time ministry and they love just the accolades and being in the public spotlight. But would people define you as loving Christ? Is the fruit coming from your life? Are you seeking the fruit from your market account? Or are you seeking fruit that comes out of a ministry that you have given to the Lord, a life that you have surrendered to the Lord? Does the fruit from your life give praise to you? Or does the fruit from your life give praise to the sufficiency of Christ? Paul is appealing to the Corinthians. He's saying, hey, I wasn't peddling the word of God. I wasn't trying to get money out of you. I wasn't trying to get rich quick. I was simply trying to preach Christ and Him crucified. And you saw the fruit that came from among you. Is that not demonstration of the fact that Christ is sufficient? And then we see here this other application question for us when we seek the sufficiency of Christ. One of the reasons that we don't experience that is because sometimes we're just kind of playing around with Christianity. We're not really surrendered to these truths that we see up here, that we are the aroma of Christ's victory. We're not truly surrendered to the call to preach Christ's word. We're not truly surrendered to the fact that we are first and foremost ministers of Christ's covenant. And so how do we live in this sufficiency? Many of us know the power that is there. We know that Christ's power is our power. We see that in Ephesians 1, that awesome passage that talks about in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, over and over again. And it says that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is at life and at work in us. We know that Christ's ministry is our ministry. He has left us here to fulfill the great commission that He has given to us. We know that all authority has been given to God through Jesus Christ. All authority has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. We know that. We know that the one who calls us is faithful, who also will do it. So how come we don't experience that? And I believe that many times we do not experience the sufficiency of Christ in our life because we are not submitted to the ministry of Christ in our lives. We want, as Tony Evans says, the full-time blessing with part-time living. In order to truly experience the sufficiency of Christ, we must submit to who we are, not only as redeemed people by God, but also sent people by God. And so who is sufficient for these things? And really, it's hard for us to many times define what true submission looks like in different people's lives. All of us know what those personal idols are, but who is sufficient for these things? We see those who are sufficient for these things are, number one, those who trust in Christ, as we see in chapter 3, verse 4. He says, and we have such trust through Christ toward God. We see here in verse 5, those who rest in Christ. Paul says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. And then we see here, number 3, that who is sufficient for these things? Those who submit to Christ. We see here that, wow, I'm submitted to the fact and I understand and I am pursuing the fact that God has made me sufficient, not only for salvation, but as a minister of this new covenant. And as I personally study the epistles of Paul, the most persistent themes that comes up again and again and again is the theme of in Christ. Paul hardly ever talked about anything else but Christ. And whenever he was addressing an issue, he brought it back to the pattern and the model and the power that Christ had laid out before us and has given to us. And so, again and again, this theme is in Christ. And so for us as Christians, we use the term Christians. Christ is first in that word. Is Christ everything to you? This is what separates Christians from all other religions, is this fundamental question of who is Christ. Paul, the greatest opponent of Jesus, discovers Jesus on the Damascus Road. And he, the great scholar of the Old Testament, the Hebrew of Hebrews, the Pharisee of Pharisees, who knew the Old Testament like the back of his hand, he encounters the risen Christ and realizes that this is the one of whom all the promises of God are found. That Jesus is himself the Word of God. That Jesus is the Creator. Jesus is the suffering servant. Jesus is the promised Messiah. Jesus was the promised King who is risen, reigning, and is coming again. And so once Paul's eyes were opened to Christ, Christ then became the lens through which he saw everything else. Paul knew, wanted to know nothing else but Christ and to fellowship in the fellowship of his sufferings. And so I'm not sure what this looks like in your life, but I want to challenge you. Do you find your identity with Christ? When you walk into the workplace, we need to pray in the morning that God, you would give me the mindset that I am a minister for you. When our ambassadors go overseas, they have an authority that comes from our nation and from our president. When we go into our workplace, we are his ambassadors in that workplace. And we walk in with a charge and with a power and an authority that comes from Jesus Christ himself. What is the first thing you run to for strength when you're weak? Maybe it's substance. Maybe it's food. Maybe it's a hobby. What is that thing that you look to first and foremost? And one of the greatest litmus tests that we can have if we're looking to something else other than Christ for our sufficiency is those idols that we will sin to get them, or if we don't get them, we will sin in our response. How would others define you? Would they define you more by your position in life? Or would they define you more by your progress in faith? And how do you view the world? Is it with your eyes or through Christ's eyes? And so, how do we walk in sufficiency? Last thing, how do we experience this power in our lives? We know it's there. We know that Christ has given it to us. First and foremost, again, going back to that outline, we remember that we are the aroma of Christ, that this is who we are. We understand that we are commissioned by Christ, that we weren't just saved from sin, but we were also saved to serve and to be sent. And we recognize that we minister in the sight of God in Christ. And so, simple message, but I believe that it is Christ and him crucifying, and he is calling us to find our sufficiency in him and in him alone. And so Pastor Lee is going to come and lead us in a time of reflection and ask the Holy Spirit to say, am I sufficient in Christ and Christ alone? Or do I need something else? And what is that thing that perhaps has first place or that is filling that place of sufficiency in your life other than him? And so whatever that looks like, submit to what the Holy Spirit says in your life. And let's follow him this week as the aroma of Christ, as commissioned by him and as ministers of his new covenant.
Brother Mike, we thank you for that message. I trusted you made some notes in your Bible, particularly in the verses 4, 5, and 6, where it said so clearly that we are to rest in Christ. And then in the fifth verse, the first one is to trust in Christ, and then we are to rest in Christ, and then we are to submit. That's the big one. It's not just head knowledge. It's saying, okay, this is the plan.